Amen. Appreciate that special. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 3 again this morning. We've been studying for a little time now from Acts chapter 3 about the times of refreshing, and we're going to continue to look at this passage today. Acts chapter 3, and if you could find verse 12 this morning. And when you've found your place there, let's stand together for the reading of God's Word. A lot of people traveling today and out on a vacation. They've taken a little trip physically. I'm with Brother Dean this morning. It seems like some of you are taking a little trip mentally this morning. I don't know if it's that morning rain or what it is, but it kind of gets you a little sleepy, doesn't it? One of the kids was asking me a minute ago how long I was going to preach this morning. They were trying to negotiate that I wouldn't preach more than 30 minutes. I did not agree to that. But I am convinced that God's Word is important. And it's worthy of our time and effort. And so I know your flesh may be weak today. Mine certainly is as well. But I pray your spirit is willing, and that you are ready to hear from God today. Acts chapter 3 and verse 12. When Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up, and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One, and just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I know that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people." Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you'll speak to us through your word today. I pray you'll help me, for I'm nothing without you. Lord, I know that we come before you today weary. Some have great burdens, many difficulties in their hearts and minds and their lives. But Father, we come to you today for your refreshing. We pray today that you would revive our spirits again, that you would give us courage and compassion and boldness and love. Lord, that we would go from this place encouraged and equipped to love you, to love our neighbor as ourself, to love the world enough to proclaim the gospel to them, to be witnesses unto Christ. And I pray that you'll just help in everything, for we're nothing without you. I pray for those that are lost, that are hearing this message this morning, that your Holy Spirit would convict their heart in an overwhelming way. Lord, we ask you that you would draw them to yourself, that they would repent, that they would believe the gospel, call on your name and be saved. Pray for the saved, that you would work in their hearts, that we would be obedient to your will, Lord, that we would hear the word and do the word today. Father, please help in everything. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. after that lame man was healed in the temple, everybody was astounded by it. They recognized the man who had lived his whole life as a lame man. Now he's miraculously healed in the name and authority and faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. And people are amazed at what's going on. And so Peter gets the opportunity and preaches the gospel to them. And I want you to get what convicted them. He said, "You killed the Prince of Life." Now you might consider that with me for a moment, because did they actually kill Jesus? Are they the ones who scourged him? Are they the ones who nailed him to the cross? Are they the ones that were there that day? Well, they were there calling for his crucifixion. And I just want to tell you today, it was their sin that put Jesus on the cross just as much as it's our sin that put Jesus on the cross. He died for all people. And when they heard that they killed the Prince of Life, and he preached to them, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." I want to tell you today that those who repented and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, that day their sins were blotted out, their sins were taken away, their sins are remembered no more in the presence of God. And the same thing is true for you today, who would repent of your sins, who would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Your sins will be blotted out. Your sins will be taken out of the way. And you can stand justified before the God of heaven through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. Listen, I don't know if that hits home with you very well today, but if you just take a moment to think about your sins. Think about how you've violated the commandments of God. Think about how you've rebelled against him. Think about how you've disregarded him in your heart and your mind and in your actions. And think about the fact that Jesus Christ will blot those out by his blood. He'll take them away by his blood. There ought to be cause for rejoicing today. Your sins will be blotted out when the times of restitution, or when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. When he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since before the world began. And so today we're going to dig a little bit more into this and talk a little bit more about the coming of the Lord, because the Lord is coming again. There's an Aramaic word that's in the New Testament just one time, and you probably might remember reading it. It's the word Maranatha. And the word Maranatha means "our Lord comes." It's interesting how it's used in the Bible. It's actually a warning of judgment there. It says that you need to be careful that you're not found accursed. Our Lord's coming. And the coming of our Lord ought to always motivate us to live holy in this present time. Being ready, looking for his coming. They say that the early church used to use that phrase, Maranatha, as a greeting. When they met one another or they departed from one another, they wouldn't say hello or goodbye. They would say Maranatha. They would say, "Our Lord is coming." When they came together, they said, "Our Lord is coming." When they went away, they said, "Our Lord is coming." And it was a constant reminder for the early Christians to say, "Listen, Jesus is coming soon. Jesus is coming again." And always being mindful of the fact that the Lord is coming. I've got several scriptures I want to share with you this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 19 through 26. The Word of God says, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." Jesus Christ conquered death on the cross, but he's given time. We have this time that we're in now, this church age that we're in now, when Christ will bring all things about in his time. But we see that as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. If you have the Son, you have life. If you have not the Son, you have not life. Christ was the first fruits. He was the first one to be resurrected and glorified. And at his coming, there will be the resurrection unto life. There will be the glorification of the saints when he comes again. This idea of the Messiah of Christ coming again is not exclusive to the New Testament. Many of you are familiar with Job chapter 19, verses 25 to 27. Job 19, 25 to 27. Job said, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." Job was a man of faith. Job was a man of integrity. Job was a man who, by faith, had the righteousness of God in his life. And he said, even though I'm going to die one day, even though my body will be eaten by worms, I am going to see my Redeemer in my flesh. My Redeemer is going to stand on the earth in the last days. I'm going to see him, and not somebody else, me. I'll see him. He's going to raise me up. He's going to renew me. He's going to give me a glorified body, and I will see my Redeemer. Man, what a joy. Be praying for the family of Sister Betty Jean Temple. I'm sure you heard she went to be with the Lord yesterday evening. And I love Sister Betty Jean. And I love Brother Ray. And the truth is, I've been missing both of them for a long time now. But I think about the trouble and the trials that Job went through. And early in the book of Job, he said that the days of man are short. They're few on the earth and full of trouble. And certainly Brother Ray and Sister Betty Jean went through a lot of trouble. But in her flesh shall she see God. She'll see her Redeemer one day. She'll see him. She sees him now, and she'll see him in a glorified body one day. This is not exclusive, I said, to the New Testament, the coming of the Lord. In Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4. Zechariah 14, verses 4 and 5. It says, "And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof, toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel. Yea, ye shall flee like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee." The Lord is going to come, and he's going to bring the saints with me. So I want to just encourage you today, when we know that he is coming, and there's going to be times of refreshing that are going to come from the presence of the Lord. Jesus himself is going to come, and he's going to set his foot on this earth, and he's going to rule and reign here. And so we need to be anticipating his return. We need to be looking for his return. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. I told you I got a lot of verses, and I figure at the very least you can turn the pages in your Bible, it'll help you stay awake. Titus 2, 11. Technology's great, but it sure makes us lazy, doesn't it? Why would I turn in my Bible? It's on the screen. I know. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." Jesus Christ didn't die in a corner. It was open for everyone. The early church and the apostles in the early church, they were witnesses to the whole world. They turned the world upside down. The knowledge of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ was made known throughout the whole world. It wasn't done. It appeared to all men. And his death and his grace and his resurrection teaches us that we should deny ungodliness and worldly lust, and we should live soberly. Hey, there's a good message for Oklahoma today. Live soberly. Live righteously. And live godly in this present world. Look at verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify him to himself, a peculiar people zealous of good works. Listen, God's grace has appeared to everyone. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. He died, he rose again, and he is coming again. And we ought to be living the right way because we're looking for his soon return. We're looking for his coming. We're anticipating his coming. And we look for him who gave himself for us, who redeemed us from all iniquity, who purifies us and sets us apart for his great work. We're looking, we're anticipating the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, Job said, my Redeemer is God. Zechariah said, Messiah is going to come, and he is God, bringing his saints with him. Titus says that Jesus Christ is the great God and our Savior. All throughout the Scriptures, it's so abundantly clear that Jesus is not only the Son of God, he is God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. A few weeks ago when we started looking this, we saw the times of refreshing. That when the Scriptures talk about the last days, we're talking about a period of time. We're talking about a multiplicity of events. There's different things that are referred to in the last days. Different time periods that are referred to in the last days. Not only that, but we see that there are different events that are referred to sometimes by the same phraseology as in the coming of the Lord. So I want you to see, first of all, the rapture when Jesus comes for his saints. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. And all the people said, I appreciate that. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. But it's not a period there, it's a comma. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Jesus is going to come in the clouds, and he's going to catch up. He's going to call up the saints. He's going to come for his saints. But then we know Jesus is not only going to come for his saints, but there will be a time when Jesus comes with his saints. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 13. To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Look at Jude and verse 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. So we see that not only, and it's back there in Zechariah chapter 14 as well, not only is he going to come for his saints to catch them up, but he's going to come with his saints, bringing them with him. The armies of the Lord Jesus Christ, he which is called righteous and true. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 through 13. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 through 13. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Can I just stop and say amen? Aren't you thankful that God is long-suffering? Aren't you thankful that he has a willingness that all would come to repentance, that as rebellious and stubborn and stiff-necked as we are, as hard-hearted as we have been, that he is long-suffering and that he's merciful and he's gracious and he gives us time after time after time to repent? Amen. Were it not for his mercies, we would all be condemned forever. Right. And he's been long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Verse 10 says, But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Jesus is coming, and he's going to come in judgment, and he's going to come and he's going to pour out his wrath, but he's also going to come to usher in righteousness. We need to remember that when Adam sinned against God, he didn't just bring death upon mankind. He brought the curse on everything that was created. And Jesus Christ is going to redeem all things by his power. All judgment's been given to him because of who he is and because of what he's done. And he is going to redeem, restore all things. He is coming, and we ought to be anticipating, we ought to be looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God. I think the attitude of too many Christians in America today is, Lord, I want to go to heaven, but I don't want to go right now. The truth is that too many American Christians love this world and the things of this world more than we love God. We would rather have a little more time with our houses and our vehicles and our toys and our playthings than we would to be in the presence of our Redeemer. And friends, it ought not to be so. We ought to long to see him. We ought to long for his presence more than anything else. We ought to long for that day when he comes and he rules and he reigns, when we see him and we can come into Jerusalem together with all nations of the earth to worship before his throne. We ought to long for that day when his glory appears. We ought to long for that time when every knee bows and every tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we ought not be waiting on that time, but we ought to be longing for that time. Looking for that glorious day when he comes, anticipating that day when it comes. And I don't know about you, but the fact that Jesus is coming again, and the fact that he's coming like a thief, and the fact that it's going to be sudden, it is both exciting and terrifying. I am excited to see my Savior. I am excited to see him put all of his enemies under his footstool. I am excited to see him ruling and reigning. I am excited. Can you imagine what it'll be like when people from around the world are coming into Jerusalem to the very throne of Jesus? Amen. To see him in his glory and his brightness and his power. To see him and worship him. I can only dream of what that will be like. But I'm also terrified. Because Jesus said when he comes, will he find faith on the earth? When he comes, will we be found faithful? You know, so many times we look at the parables where Jesus warned the Jews that he had given them some things and he was going to go away and he would come back and there would be a time of reckoning. So many times we'd like to push that off on the Jews. We like to push that off on them because they rejected Messiah, because they weren't found faithful, because they didn't get and keep, and they weren't faithful to the oracles of God that were given to their charge. And we look at them in judgment and we say, how could they be that way? And dear friends, I'm telling you that we have been entrusted with the oracles of God. The church is the pillar and the ground of the truth, and we ought to hold up the truth, and we ought to love the truth, and we ought to live by the truth. And will we be found faithful when He comes? Have you ever stopped to think sometimes, what if Jesus came right now? Would it terrify you, or would you think this would be a real good time? I think about our days. You know, if He could come right in the middle of the song service and you weren't, daydreaming, you were actually worshiping Jesus, if He just showed up right in the middle of the song service, it'd be real nice. You're repentant and you're brokenhearted and you're pouring your heart out to Jesus. Maybe at the invitation, you're down in the altar praying. If He came right then, that'd be a real good time. You get up in the morning and you're praying through your prayer list, and you're reading your Bible, and you're fellowshipping with Jesus through His Word and His Spirit. It'd be a real good time for Him to come right then. But I think about other moments of my day. Kind of rather He didn't come. Kind of be nice if He'd wait a while. You might be watching something on the television and think, if Jesus came right now, I'd sure be embarrassed for Him to see what I'm watching. You might be having a little tiff with your wife or your husband, saying unkind things and thinking even worse things, and be real ashamed if Jesus came right then. You might be doing business with someone and not handling that business the way God would have you to. You can think of 1,000 examples of things you wouldn't want to be doing, situations you wouldn't want to be found in when He comes. I'm just telling you, we ought to live in anticipation, and it ought to always be on our mind that we're looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, that we're looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God. We live with anticipation. And as we're anticipating, we need to be abiding. 1 John chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. If ye know that He is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. Jesus is coming, and we don't have any righteousness of our own, but when we abide in Christ, we put on His righteousness, we walk in His holiness, we walk in the light as He is in the light, so that when He appears, we're not ashamed. But we have confidence. We have confidence. We're ready. I know that you've heard before about the British explorer Ernest Shackleton. And he had left a few men on Elephant Island and had gone away with the promise he would come back. He had tried to go back. There were huge icebergs blocking the way to get back to his men. But suddenly, almost, they said, as if by a miracle, an opening appeared, and they were able to get through. And it happened when he got to the men. They were packed and they were ready, and they loaded up very quickly and they sailed back out. And just as they passed through the passageway, the ice crashed back together. They barely had enough time to get in and get out alive. Shackleton told his men, he said, "It was fortunate that you were packed and ready to go." And the men said, "Every time the ice cleared, we rolled up our sleeping bags and we watched, because we knew that you would come anytime." They were ready. They were ready. Why? Because they believed that He would keep His word. Friends, I've tried to show you scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture. He is coming. And we need to live anticipating his return, and we have the joy of abiding in him until he returns. We get to abide in Christ. We've spent so much time in John chapter 15 over the years, but I just want to encourage you to go back and read it again. He is the vine and we are the branches, and we need to abide in him. If we don't abide in him, we don't have life. If we don't abide in him, we can't bear fruit. If we don't abide in him, we can't bring glory to the Father. So we need to abide in him day by day while we're anticipating his return. And can I just say that when we're anticipating and when we're abiding, we can find ourselves abounding. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19 and 20. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19 and 20. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. The church at Thessalonica is a beautiful church, a beautiful example of what our church ought to be. But when Paul and the other missionaries went there, they didn't go with enticing words of man's wisdom, but they went preaching the word of God. And the Thessalonians received it as it was in truth, the word of God and not the word of men. And because they believed the word and were saved by the word, it drastically, dramatically transformed their lives. From them sounded forth the word of God, so that when Paul and the others went to the areas around them, they didn't need to tell anybody because they'd already heard from the testimony of the Thessalonians. They went everywhere preaching the gospel. They went everywhere converting people to Christ. They were faithful and they were abounding. But I want you to get this. What was their joy? What was their hope? What was their crown of rejoicing? It was those who had been saved by the preaching of the gospel. They had been abounding in multiplying, in increasing. They had hope and joy and rejoicing because they had been abounding in the work of the Lord. They had gone there preaching, and he said, you are our joy. You are our hope. Is because we took the gospel to you, and you received it. 1 Thessalonians goes on in chapter 3 and verse 12. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another, and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Jesus is coming, and he writes to them and he says, God make you to increase and abound in love. While we're anticipating, while we're abiding, God will make us to abound. We abound in love. We abound in knowledge. We abound in faith. We abound in multiplication. As we're faithful to take the gospel to others, more people come to Christ. During World War II, there was a pastor named Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Dietrich was in prison for taking a stand against Hitler, but he continued to urge believers to resist Nazi tyranny. A group of Christians who believed that Hitler was the Antichrist asked Dietrich, why do you expose yourself to all this danger? Jesus will return any day, and all your work and suffering will be for nothing. Dietrich replied, if Jesus returns tomorrow, then tomorrow I'll rest from my labor. But today, I have to work. I have work to do. I must continue the struggle until it's finished. There are a lot of people who would take the scriptures and use them, even the scriptures themselves, as an excuse to not do what God's called us to do. But what we must do is be faithful today. And if the Lord wills to give us tomorrow, then we need to be faithful then too. We've got to be diligent to do the work that he's called us to do. I want you to go back there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. I mentioned a couple of things, but I want you to see it for yourself. 1 Thessalonians 1:3. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. As ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. They heard the word, they received the word, they believed the word, they spread abroad, they broadcasted the word. They believed and they loved and they hoped in the Lord Jesus Christ, waiting for his return. Jesus is coming again. When you look in the scriptures, Bible prophecy gives us encouragement and hope. The Old Testament is filled with prophecies about Christ's first coming. And both the Old and New Testaments are filled with prophecies of the second coming of Christ. One scholar estimated that there are over 1,800 references to the second coming in the Old Testament. There are 260 chapters in the New Testament with 318 references to the second coming of Christ. That's about one out of every 30 verses. The Bible is clear. He is coming again. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. I want to ask you this morning, are your sins blotted out? Are you ready for his coming? Are you looking for and longing for, anticipating that day? Are you abiding in Christ day by day in that anticipation? Are you abounding in his love? Are you abounding in his hope? Are you abounding in his work and reaching others with the gospel? When we look at these examples in Scripture, the challenge is not to just know that you're saved, but it's to do all that you can to see that others are saved. So this morning, as we stand together and get ready for a verse of invitation, I just want to ask you to look into your hearts this morning. Most importantly, are you ready? Do you know Christ as your personal Savior? Have you been born again? And if you've not been born again, you can be born again. You can repent of your sin. You can trust in Jesus today. And if you are saved, are you abiding in him? Are you longing for that day? 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, "The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." That every aspect of our lives, physically, spiritually, mentally, that every part of our lives would be set apart for the work of God until he takes us home. If he's convicting your heart this morning, I want to invite you to respond in faith and obedience. Trust him as your Savior. Follow him in baptism. Seek to do his will this morning while we sing.